Luke 16. And just stay seated for a minute. Thank you, sister, for playing. Anybody that can play for me or one of my brothers is truly a hero. Indeed. And so thank the Lord as your good pastor and preacher. Thank you again for having me and Gideon in. And my wife, indeed, was going to come with me and had all the intentions in the world to do that. But, you know, I've found out that plans are what you make when life happens. Amen. And so my dear wife needed to stay in her place to be a mama to her girl. And Pastor, thank you for allowing me to bring Gideon. We've had a ball together. It's the first time we've ever done anything like this. And it's been a blessing for sure, and I think it'll be a memory for him and for me. Thank you, sister, for the lovely food. We had a bowl of soup tonight. Actually, I had two of them. And I hope I can preach, amen. I don't mean to hack up a lung or something in the middle of it, but it's such a blessing that the food was tremendous. The fellowship has been wonderful, and we've had a good time just being together. And thank you for putting up with me, man. I love you, and I thank God for it. He's the genuine article, amen. I thank God for a good man of God. I don't have a lot of friends in the world. Most people don't want to put up with me that long, but I appreciate people that would like me, and I like them back. I surely do, and I'm so grateful and thankful. Thank you for praying for my sweet daughter, Sarah. If you haven't, please do. She went to a micro-preemie doctor today, and they did many, many tests on her and her little twins that she's carrying, and both of the babies have lost their amniotic fluid. And the heart rates are rising, and that means the babies are in distress. And my sweet daughter is in distress, and it's a dire situation. And I don't mean to do this, I'm sorry. But she's just asking for prayer, and I'm asking for prayer for her. She's a soul winner and a good, godly girl and loves Jesus so much. And she and her husband are great servants of the Most High. And they're trusting God like we all are. And I know God's got this under control. It's in His hands. If she doesn't go into any labor situations right offhand, then indeed she may be able to keep the babies until they can put her in the hospital with the hopes of the babies being taken C-section, and then they'll put them in the preemie situations for the length of what would have been her pregnancy. And but we want those babies. We want them. And I want God's will, and I want my daughter, and I want her to be okay. And I know God's got it under control, and we're not mad at Him. We love Him too much, and He's done too many good things for us to be angry at Him. But we don't understand, and we don't like it, but God's in control. You know, you don't have to understand God, and you don't have to like what He does. You just have to believe Him and trust Him and know that everything's all right. Amen, church? You don't have to understand. You don't have to like what He does. You just need to trust Him. And He doeth all things well. And as I said to my sweet girl on the phone a few minutes ago, God loves those babies more than we ever could. And, you know, we just don't get it. We don't understand. And we don't need to right now, apparently. So we appreciate your prayers and thank you for it. Your pastor mentioned that the New Hope Baptist Church had some awful situations happen to them. The church is a good church, started in 1964. And God certainly blessed there, and the good pastor that was there prior to all the mess was a fellow named Eugene Whalen, a good, good man of God. And but anyway, he was retiring. He turned the pastorate over to a fellow who didn't walk with God, was the son of Belial, son of Belial, or however you want to pronounce it. But nevertheless, he committed adultery with a woman in the church for 10 of the 11 years he was the pastor. Then to cover his sin, he murdered her husband. And then I came in on the heels of that. And the men of the church that were in the pulpit committee said, "Have you ever dealt with anything like this before?" And I said, "If you find a preacher that has dealt with something like this before, I'd like to shake his hand and then apologize to him, and then we'd both walk away." And but God does what He does, and He places people where He wants them to be. And I didn't want to go there, and I promise you, I had no plans at all of staying there. I thought maybe I'd help them get things back together, and then I'd go on down the road and do something else. I want to go to the mission field. I beg God to let me go to the mission field where I get out of crazy America. Can I get an amen? And I'm not kidding. I begged him to let me do that. But instead, he asked for one of my sons, and I let him have my son and my grandkids. And then he said, "You raise money to help missionaries go." And I said, "Yes, sir. I'll do what you say because I don't want to die." And so he put me in this good church, and I love the New Hope Baptist Church. They're precious people. They didn't sin. They didn't do wrong. They're good people. They just had a son of Belial as a pastor. And God overshadowed that thing like he so wonderfully does, because he loves the church more than anybody does. Amen? He loves it more than the preacher. He loves it more than the people. He loves his church. And because he loves his church, he fixes things. He brings that. He says, "I'll give you the beauty. I'll give you beauty for ashes." Amen. And he does that. He's so wonderful. The God that we serve is so wonderful. He restores the years that the locusts have eaten. He does that. He absolutely does that. And he's done that for the New Hope Baptist Church. And we started with about 20 people, and then about half of them left because they didn't like me, and I don't blame them. Shoot, I wanted to leave too. But anyway, God's done some wonderful things, and this year our church has given $10,000 a month to missions. And I don't understand it. We don't have any money in our church. I mean, there's no money there. It's just the people give. And you can do that. You can give and be. Do it every. Listen, I know you. I don't know your pastor's heart. No, but he doesn't even know his heart. Only God knows his heart. Amen. The scripture says that our heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? But as a pastor to another pastor, I know what my hope and prayer is. And I don't have expectations of God's people, because it's not right to have expectations. Amen. The only one you can have expectations on is the God of heaven. My hope, my expectation is in the Lord. Amen. But you can have hope for people. And the hope of a good pastor, and you have a good pastor, he loves God's people. He loves the church of Jesus Christ here. And I thank God for that. I've got some guy friends that I love, and I don't know if they really love the people. I think they love the ministry, but I don't know if they love the people. But I found out that the ministry is people. Amen? There's some guy that says, "The ministry's great." I say, "The ministry stinks." But serving God's wonderful. And guess what the ministry is? It's serving people. And when you serve people, they're rascals. Come on, say amen. You are. We all are. I'm the biggest jerk in the room. And I'm just saying to you, the heart of your good pastor, this good man of God, is that he wants everybody to be involved. 100% participation. Whatever you can give, how much ever you can give, your prayer ought to be, "Lord, how much ever, whatever, whenever, wherever, I'll give it to you." And you know what he'll do? Because he wants to tell you what to do. And if you'll obey him, I'm telling you right now, beloved, God will change everything about your life. I mean, financially, you can never outgive God. Can I get an amen? And I'm just saying to you that when you get a hold of this vision, I believe you have it. You've got a good mission program here. But our mission program shouldn't be good. They ought to be great. They ought to be stupendous. They ought to be astonishing. They ought to be amazing, because that's the kind of God that we have. Amen? And if we believe God, it's not called Baptist promise, or it's not called church promise, or missionary promise, or preacher promise. It's called what promise?
Faith.
And faith is the subject of things hoped for, and the evidence of things. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For him that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I'm not even preaching yet. I'm just talking. Amen? I'm just telling you, beloved, this is the absolute truth of it. And when God's people get a hold of this, and I believe with all my heart, you've got a good glimpse of it. You're doing good, and but you should do great. There's missionaries. Phil Tharp needs help. I'm just telling you. I supported Nathan before I met him. Because I have a goal that I want to put people in every part of the aspect of the world as best I can. I want to put people in Cape Verde. I want to put people in this part of Africa and that part of Africa and this part and that part. And I know you got a missionary in Ireland, but you need another one. Give the money. Amen? We just had a little sweet lady die. She was the givenest woman that I've ever known. She gave out of her poverty. She gave out of her want. She gave out of necessity. And it's amazing what God did for her. Every time a missionary come in, she'd give them paper handshakes. I promise you, she gave Nathan paper handshakes and Tina. I promise you, because no missionary ever came to our church and left without money in their hand from this little woody woman. She just died. I just buried this sweet soul. I mean, precious to me. I loved her so much. I still love her. I miss her just absolutely. But this little gal gave $800 a month. Missions money. I mean, I'm talking about a broke little widow woman. That's how much money she gave a month to missions. I said, how on earth could she even do such a thing? I don't know. I never looked at her finances. I stood in front of my church a couple weeks ago and said, Lita died. She gave this much money a month. Who's going to make up the lack? Who's going to make it up? One person over here, I'll give 50. I'll give 20. I'll give this. And we made it up. I mean, we've got to do it. We made a promise to God. Amen? God took her home. Somebody needs to pick up the slack. Somebody say amen. So pick up the slack for new missionaries. Pick up the slack to give your missionaries raises. Pick up the slack to help your missionaries. And by the good grace of God, guess what God's going to do for the First Baptist Church of Amboy, Illinois? He's going to bless it. Because you can never... I said you can never... You can never... I'm going to tell you something. You'll never, ever get this thing. You might get in a little bit, unless you get what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. Luke 16, I know you know this passage of Scripture. I absolutely know you do. I want you to look at it with me, if you would. And verse number 19, if you're able to stand. If you're not able, by all means, remain seated. You won't trouble me a bit. I'm going to tell you something, beloved. A man or a woman without sight cannot be a man of... A man or a woman with just sight cannot be a man of faith. You can't be a man or a woman of faith if all you live by is sight. And a man of the flesh... A person of the flesh, a person of our, well, I have means, or I have this means, or I have that means, a person of the flesh can never be a person of the Spirit. That's just the absolute truth of it. One cannot coexist with the other. The Scripture says, Jesus is talking about, may I remind you that a parable wasn't something Jesus made up. Just because He says a certain man, and He names a man in the Scripture, does not mean that it's a parable. When it was a parable, Jesus said it was a parable. And make no mistake about it, it wasn't a story Jesus made up to prove a point. It was what the omniscient, all-knowing Son of God, God in the flesh, knew something in the history of mankind that fit the story He was telling. He didn't make up a story to prove a point. Say amen? Amen. That'd be lying, and Jesus couldn't lie, right? So the Scripture says He's talking about this certain man, a rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And then there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Notice the spelling, S, torments. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus unto me. Dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, and he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Father, help us tonight. Please bring us into truth and understanding of the Scriptures. I'd ask you for your power, because I know, Lord, that I can't preach without it. I can make a show, and what a worthless, awful thing that would be. So, Father, for the power of God, I humbly plead. And let your precious people have the power of God to hear and understand. Lord, help us not to just grind out another service. There's Spirit here tonight, and it's the Holy Spirit's Spirit. And God, I pray that you'd bring us to decision and bring us to repentance and bring us to obedience to the cause of Christ and to the words of God. I love you, Father. There's nobody like you. You're so good. You're so wonderful. You're not good because of what you do or don't do. You're good because of who you are. And I love you. And I love you, Jesus. You're so wonderful. What a precious Savior. Holy Ghost of God, thank you for living in me and keeping me right and whooping me when I'm wrong and helping me to know the love of God. Help us tonight, please. And I'll thank you. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen and amen. You know, I look at this. You can be seated, of course. Simon says, amen. Of course, we look at the Scripture tonight, and I realize that this is a message, probably a passage of Scripture that you've heard your good pastor and many preachers preach from many, many times. I can't even count how many sermons, quote-unquote, I've got from Luke 16. And there's great Bible doctrine and great truth that we find in the book of Luke in chapter number 16. The theme of this great message, of this great time that we have here together, is give of your sons, give of your children, give of your best, give of your best, the best of your crop and the best of your hopes and the best of your dreams. And indeed, it ought to be something we do. But I'm going to say to you with all my heart tonight and with the most candor I can possibly give to you, I'm going to tell you right now, you'll never do those things unless you get what I'm going to preach to you tonight. It's just not possible. We can't do this. We can't give of our best. We can't give of what God wants from us. It's just not possible. You can't do this out of your flesh. You can't accomplish something as momentous and as important as a matter of faith and promising God without recognizing that this is a matter of faith and it's a matter of spirit and it comes from the God of heaven. And even the ability to do what I'm going to preach to you tonight about comes from the Spirit of God. It's not something you can work up. It's not something you can necessarily pray down. It's a matter of submission. You know what I found the main problem with Darren Tharp is? And the main problem with most everybody in this room, I don't know your sin. Thank God you don't know mine. If you knew what God knows about me, you'd run screaming from this room, and I would be the same way. But I'm going to tell you right now, God knows everything about us, and He loves us unequivocally. He loves us with the depths of His bosom and from the height of His head, and it's magnificent how much He loves us. But I'm telling you, beloved, if you are ever going to find the blessing of God in your life, you've got to submit to Him. You've got to give all to Him. You've got to sell out. And I know, you know, you're on a cold Tuesday night. And I thank God for you. And I know I'm preaching to the cream of the crop and the choir, as it were. But I'm going to tell you something, beloved. There's always a little corner of our life that we have not submitted entirely to Him about. Else God wouldn't have me preach this message. I'm going to tell you right now, you're never going to hear, listen to me, the cry from hell if you don't have faith. You're never going to hear the cry from hell if you don't submit. I tell you, preacher, Ireland, thinking humanly as a dad, Ireland can sink into the Atlantic Ocean and every soul on that island perish before I'd give my son for them. I love my boy. He's my only son. He's the only one I've got. The only one's going to carry on my name. He's the only Darren Tharp's boy. He's it, man. I mean, he's my progeny. He's my strength. He's my hope. He's everything. Physically and humanly speaking to you, Ireland does not deserve Phil Tharp. He doesn't deserve. They don't deserve him. Frankly, when I put him on the plane and I said goodbye to him, I struggled in my spirit. It wasn't easy to give him up. It still isn't easy. Really, I don't really care so much about him. It's his 5 grandkids. Amen. I'm just being honest with you. I don't have any other way to preach but to be an individual of candor and truth. I don't know any other way to be. I'm too stupid to play games with anybody. I'm just saying to you, there's nobody on the whole island of Ireland, north or south, there's nobody on this earth that's worth my boy. But I've got to tell you, the cry from hell, going over there and seeing those people, been there 6 times. I tell you, every time I go there, I say to God, let me come. Lord, let me come here. I'll come here. I'll do better than Phil. I mean, I tell him, I try to make bargains with him. Then if I get over there, then I'm going to miss Gideon and I'm going to miss the rest. I mean, I'm just going to serve God and wait till Jesus comes and we'll have a big party in heaven and eat Krispy Kremes every day. Amen. I'm just telling you tonight, beloved, if we don't hear the cry from hell, we'll never, ever submit to God. These 2 verses, I want you to center on the text with me, and I'll preach fast, you listen fast, and we'll get to an invitation, and you make a decision. Amen? You're going to make decisions while I'm preaching to you. I hope you make right decisions. In verse 27, I want you to see what the cry from hell is, and we'll get to it here in a second. But the cry from hell, honestly, tonight, not everybody hears it. We often speak of the eyes of faith, and we indeed should do that. That's something that the Scripture talks about, and obviously what it is, it describes what we, when we take our mind's eye, as it were, trusting that God's Word is true, and we see things, and we can see ahead with the telescope of the Word of God, as it were, and think about things that are written in this book as though they already existed. We can't see some things with our normal human eye. We can't see the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says that we whom having not seen, yet we what? We love Him. Amen. I've not seen Him. And if you've seen Jesus, you've had too many anchovies on your pizza. You saw something, but you didn't see Jesus. You're not going to see Jesus outside this book. Amen. Now, you might mock Him, mimic Him, and model Him, and you might try to be like Him. The only place you're going to see Him is on the pages of this book, in every line, and every paragraph, and every jot, and every tittle. You'll see the face of the Son of God in our precious book. Amen. But none of us have ever seen Him. None of us have ever touched Him. But yet, we know Him and we love Him. Amen? And we absolutely do. And we, at least we ought to. And certainly we ought to strive to do more. And then we talk tonight really about the ear of faith. And what it is, beloved, simply put tonight. And I'm not a smart man. I think about things, you know, viscerally and kind of trying to figure things out in my mind. But what it is, if you will allow me to talk to you tonight about the eye of faith, it's the ability, that ear of faith that is, it's the ability to put our ear to the ground of God's eternity and be able to hear literally from the cries of hell itself, those in the flames right now crying out to God. And beloved, if we could hear this, if we could really get a hold of this and read the Word of God and pray and understand who God is, friend, I'm telling you, it would revolutionize our witness. It would revolutionize our ability to tell people about Jesus. We wouldn't let a day go by but what we give out a gospel tract or say a word for Jesus Christ. I know you live in a small town. I live in a metropolitan town, but I've lived in a big area, a little area. Beloved, listen to me. Everybody around this area, no matter where you go, is searching for something or someone to fill a gigantic yawning hole in them that only He can fill. I'm telling you tonight, we better get a hold of this. This ear of faith is a cultivated thing. It's getting a hold of the Word of God and knowing Him. And beloved, the reason most people never have the ear of faith is because they don't want it. The ear of faith will make you act. The ear of faith will cause you to do some things. I tell you tonight, beloved, we need to meditate upon what this book says and think of the absolutes and the implications of the truth of the Word of God. And when Jesus said it in the book of Matthew over and over, He said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." He wasn't talking about these things hanging on the side of our head that keep our glasses up. He was talking about the ability to know and understand and respond. And some people don't do this because they don't want it. They don't want to have it. I'm talking about, beloved, tonight, a matter of the heart, a matter of submission to our will, to the will of the God of heaven. And I know tonight, beloved, that our faith is not based on feelings. I know that. I'm a passionate individual. I think we ought to be passionate about some things in this world. And I know faith is not based on feelings, but God, deliver us from feelingless faith. From faith that doesn't mean anything and faith that doesn't exude any emotion or any things that would drive us to doing something. God, deliver us from a Christianity that is cold. God, deliver us from an unmoved Christianity, a heart that's not moved to the plight of lost people. If Christ Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, ought we not be touched with those that are lost and dying, our fellow human beings that are lost? I'm telling you, beloved, that Brother Ezekiel wrote down for the God of heaven in chapter 36 and verse number 26. He said, God said, a new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I'll give you a heart of flesh. Oh, beloved, our salvation should turn from a religion, certainly of the head, to a religion, if I could put it that way. I'm talking about a pure religion, but a religion of the heart. It ought to turn from a... I'm so sick of religious rules. Now listen to me. I'm a man of standards. I believe we ought to have biblical standards. And we ought to walk right and live right and act right and watch the right things and listen to the right things and talk right and do all of those things. But God, deliver us from a religion of rules and regulations. God, deliver us from that kind of mentality. God, give us a compassion to look at lost people as they are. Dear God, help us to be that kind of Christian. I'm talking about, beloved, an individual that has a compassionate heart that Brother Jude said makes a difference. What kind of person have you been lately to make a difference in somebody's life? Listen, do you feel for the lost tonight? When was the last time, beloved, and it's important you to think about this. When was the last time that you thought about lost people and your heart broke for them? You know, I look at that dude, that sodomite that's running for president in our country, and my guts turn inside out. It's appalling to think that's going on in our country. I'd be saying amen. It's appalling that that's happening. And it's appalling in 2020, in the greatest republic that's ever been known in the history of man. It's appalling to think that a socialist is the front runner of the Democratic Party. It's appalling. I don't mean to get into politics, but it's appalling. It's absolutely... Let me tell you something. I've had to check myself recently. I've had to look at that dude, that Pete guy. I've had to look at him and quit hating him for what he is. Amen?
Yeah.
And quit hating him for what he does. And realize God, the God of heaven, loved him and loves him. Amen? I know what the Bible says, that he has his bow bent at them. I know that. I know that he's angry with the wicked every day. I get that. But you and I, we can't have love and hate in the same breath. We can't do that. Amen? But he can. He can hate and love at the same breath. Did he hate Esau to hell? No, he loved Esau. But he hated what he did. Yes, he did. I know it says he hated Esau and loved. I get that. I understand what I'm talking to you about, beloved. You're not God. And you don't have the right to hate anybody. You don't. You say, well, I hate the sinner, love the sinner. You know, you probably don't even love a sinner either. I'm talking about we as Christians, you. I'm talking about all of us. Somebody say amen now. I'm talking about us, beloved, having a heart of compassion for the lost. A heart that's soft. A heart that looks at people. I'm telling you right now, I was raised to hate people. I have clan family. I was raised to hate anybody that wasn't white Anglo-Saxon Baptist, or Irish, I should say. I used to say white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, Baptist, right? But if you weren't white, if you weren't a white person, I was raised to hate those people. God had to take the sword out of my hand. Amen? God had to take the weapon out of my hand and the wretchedness out of my heart. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. What we need to do is submit to God and say, Father in heaven, give me a heart like yours. Let me see this world like Jesus does. What is this cry? That's why I always ask myself as I read this scripture, what is this cry? Is the cry from hell, God save me? Is that the cry from hell? God save me! Is it God help me? Help me, God! Are the people in hell tonight screaming, God forgive me for what I've done. Forgive me, let me come to heaven. Maybe we like to think that it's the sound of torment. You remember the Ormond films back in the 70s? Anybody remember the Ormond brothers, The Burning Hell? Remember that movie? Nobody remembers that. You remember that? It was unbelievable, wasn't it? Man, oh man, I mean, I saw people get saved of those things. And it's horrible and it's awful. And the way they portrayed that was really biblical and it was awful. But I don't think the screams in hell tonight are anywhere as close to what we think they are. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe it says the smoke of their torments comes up. I mean, they're in hell being in torments. It's just the things that we think are going on many times. Maybe they're crying out to God and they're casting in His teeth the injustice of God. How dare you send me to hell? How dare you be? You call yourself just. Is it the cry of repentance? Is it the cry of penitence and torment? Is that what it is? Is that what the cry of hell is? Uh-uh. The cry of hell can be summed up in three words. You see it in the verse with me, in verses 27 and 28. I'll bet you've already picked them out. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send. Send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them. Here's the other two. Lest they also come into this place of torment. Beloved, I'm telling you right now, it's amazing, isn't it? That it's the very self-same cry. Listen to me. The cry from hell is the self-same cry as the cry from heaven. Send. 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 Whatever you do, Abraham, I know you can't give me any water. I know you've told me that I can't come to you and you can't come to me. I get that, Abraham. I see it. I've got that now, and I know that I feel hell's wretchedness, and I feel the realness, and I'm doomed, and I'm lost. But oh, Abraham, please, please send somebody. I've got brothers. Send them. Send them. they come to this awful place? I'm telling you tonight, beloved, I remember Isaiah 6. You know this scripture, I'm sure you do. Your pastor's a good man of the Word of God. And Isaiah, he was touched by his sinfulness in Isaiah 6. You read about it. And then his inability before the God of heaven to stand before God. And he bows his head and he falls on his face. And indeed, he does all of that. And the angels, the cherubim come and they take off of a burning place there at the altar some embers with a tongue. And I want to tell you, beloved, that there's a beautiful picture there of what God was doing. You know what was under, what was over top of those embers was a grate. And what was placed upon the top of that grating, that grill area, were the dismembered parts of an animal, a sacrificial animal. And what came from that animal was blood. And the blood fell down upon those coals. And that cherubim came and took those tongs and purged his lips with those coals. Remember that? And he got his sin right. And he got his spirit right. And he got his heart right and his mind right. And that's when God said, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And because he finally got right and finally had the right mindset, he said, "Here am I." What, church? What did he say? "Here am I. Send me." I say to you tonight, beloved, it's as well truly the cry of the Savior, the very Savior Himself to the disciples as He ascended into heaven. You know the story. I could go into great detail, and the picture is so magnificent there as we read it towards the end of the Gospels, and then as it transitions into the book of Acts. It's magnificent. We find that Jesus has now spent time with His disciples, and five different times, as the preacher so wonderfully and eloquently put last night, five different times the Son of God gave us our marching orders, and posts had received the commandment and the orders, and they've not changed yet. Amen? How did you do today? Right? Amen. I get it. Me too. We all need to do better. Say amen. But the commandment came out. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." And you know, as they stood out there, the disciples got those marching orders, and they stood there gaping and gazing into heaven as the Son of God was taken up from them. I could imagine, you know, they're probably standing there going, you see that? I mean, that's what I'd have been doing, right? I'd have been going, on earth, look at that. And of course, the angels came by and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This is Tharp paraphrase, you bunch of boneheads. Amen. Go do your job. Go do what he said to do." Amen. You read that in the text? That's the Tharp paraphrase version. Amen. But I'm saying to you tonight, beloved, it is staggering to me to know tonight that the God of heaven, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, all three in one, have called and ordered us and given us a commandment that is send. Be sent and send. I'm telling you, friend, it is the cry of the lost soul in hell tonight. Send. Send it to my family. Send it to my friends. Send it to my fellow human beings so that they don't come to this place of torments. I told your good pastor last night, I've done hundreds of funerals. I mean, my dad used to say, "You got the ministry of death." I'm bumping up to 700 funerals now in just about four. This is my 40th year. 700 funerals. Don't come to my church. I've had six funerals already this year. I preach the gospel to every one of them, man. I haul right off and preach. I don't pussyfoot. I don't back up. I just have right at it and preach. I'm just too stupid to do anything else, apparently. Thanks for no amens. I appreciate that. But, man, we preach and we give the gospel. And you know, I say every time, and I don't know everybody. I bury a lot of people that I don't know. I don't know anything about them but what their family tells me. And I won't preach anybody into heaven. That'd be lying. Somebody say amen. So I don't say anything about their spiritual relationship unless I know it absolutely. But in the process of that funeral message, that funeral sermon, somewhere or another, I'm going to get to the gospel. And I say these words pretty much every time. I don't preach the same sermon every time, but I segue into the gospel pretty much every time like this. Your loved one would want you to know this. If they're in heaven, most assuredly they would want the lost to know this. Amen? If they're in hell, Luke 16 tells me they don't want anybody to come there in from hell. I'm saying to you tonight, beloved, when we don't speak the gospel, I'm telling you right now, silence is sin. It's not golden. Silence is sin. When we fail to speak the gospel as we should, it is sin. And beloved, I'm telling you, it's a sin of omission and it's a sin of commission, as well as the sin of deafness. Deafness to the groom, to the wretched, and the sadness of the damned in hell itself. Deafened, you and I are deafened by materialism. We're deafened by our own selfishness. We're deafened by our worldliness and by our carelessness to those that are lost. We're deepened by the neglect of hearing the words of God and recognizing what's happening in our world. We're deafened by these things, beloved. We're deafened by our own spirit and our own rotten attitudes. God help us tonight. But however this deafness has come to you, you've experienced it and so have I. I'm telling you, friend, it's a deafness within us to the sin, to the awful, wretched experience of the souls that are in hell itself tonight. And I'm saying to you, perhaps maybe, I think it was the head of the Salvation Army, William Booth, that said, and I know I won't get this quote exactly right, but he said something to the effect, I would do away with Bible college, I would do away with seminaries or cemeteries, whatever you want to call them. I would do away with all that stuff if I could just dangle you men over hell for about 5 minutes. To hear the screams and the torment and to smell the burning and the awfulness of it all. I wonder tonight, as I finish this message here in just a second, I wonder if there's anybody that wants to hear that cry. If you want to, you can, and so can I. You're going to need some things. You're going to have to equip yourself with this tonight, and you're going to have to equip yourself with a little compassion. A little compassion. What that means is we need to feel as Jesus feels. What do you see when you look at the lost? I see Christians sometimes in church and, you know, we sit in our finery and I think it's right to come to church dressed up and looking good. Can I get an amen? I mean, I think it's right. But I tell you, I watch people in church sometimes. You know, you sit up on the platform, you see a lot of stuff, man. You see people picking their nose. I'm not kidding. You think nobody can see you. You're sitting down there going, you know, preacher sees it, all right? I'm telling you, we just mark that stuff down. I'm not shaking that dude's hand, amen? Amen. I'm just being straight with you. I mean, I see people clipping their fingernails, playing video games in church, and I've even found toenails in church. I am in Missouri, remember? I mean, and you know, I've watched people literally sitting in church, and we see some precious individual come in, and they've got a piece of steel in every fold of skin they can get one in. Amen? They got ink on them, man. They look like the Illustrated Man from Ray Bradbury. You know, I mean, they just come in. And I've watched people. You do it here. I promise you do, because it's human nature. It's human nature. We need to get out of our human nature and start thinking like Jesus. Amen? I've seen people come in those doors, in the doors of my auditorium. And I've seen people kind of sitting there going, I just want to go down and give somebody a slap upside the head in the name of Jesus. Can I get an amen? I know I'm a terrible person. You ought to be glad you don't know me. Good thing you got a good pastor. I'm pretty much awful. You know what we need to start looking at people as? Listen, as sheep without a shepherd. They do what they do because they're so lost. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know their right hand from their left. They don't know what's right and wrong. They don't know. And even if they do per se know what's right and wrong, they don't know what to do with the information. Jesus cried. I believe tears were streaming down His beautiful, precious face. Face that you wouldn't recognize He was the Son of God. But on His precious face, He cried as He looked at the city of Jerusalem and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. You know the story, right? I mean, I would have just grabbed you and hugged you, but you wouldn't. You know what we think about? You dirty rats. You get what's coming to you. You got what's coming to you, man. That's the way we think. You see, beloved, we ought to see in our mind's eyes tears pouring down the Savior's face. As He knew who was going to be killing Him in a little bit, He wanted to gather Him under His wings like a chicken gathers her chicks. I'm saying to you, friend, are you moved by the waywardness and the lostness of the world tonight? All we are is mad about them. We get ticked off at them. I say we, and I'm the worst, man. I'm trying to help you tonight, and I'm trying to help myself a little bit as well. We don't like the world. Now, I know the Bible says not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If man loves the world, and the love of the Father is not in him, right? We understand that, right? I get that. I know the Bible principle. But what about the worldlings? What about the people of the world? I don't want to be in their sin, and I don't want to be in their messes, and I'm not gonna go to a bar and drink liquor to try to win somebody. I'm not doing that business, you know, I'm becoming all things all men that I might by all means win some. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about looking at people and seeing they're lost. They don't have a God. They don't have a Bible. And many of them are so religious, they don't even know that they're lost. Talking about people like that, beloved. Are you saddened at all by their sinfulness? Are you saddened by the fact of the disease of their sin that's destroying their lives and destroying their progeny and destroying literally their eternities generationally? There's a couple of families in here that have generations sitting here. Is that correct? How many generations in your family, brother, sitting in this room?
Three
generations. You know how huge that is? Can you get what I'm saying to you tonight? That's monumental. There's 1,000 other families that have the other direction, lost generationally. My dad is a first generation Christian. You're a first generation Christian, right, preacher? First generation Christian. I had the blessing of being a second generation. But I grew up in a home where my dad beat me up all the time and beat my sweet mother up all the time. That's the kind of home I grew up in until Jesus passed by. Changed everything. I want other people to have that. I want other people to get out of their waywardness and see their marriages put back together and their homes brought back to God and their children not have to go to hell and not have to mess up their lives. So we're going to reach kids and maybe we'll get the families, but by the good grace of God, maybe we can reach the kids and salvage their lives and not have to fix their adulthood. Maybe we can save their childhood and not have to fix their adulthood. That's why we have bus routes. That's why we have junior church. That's why we have King's Kids. And I know they get boogers on the seat and they mess up the bathrooms. Say amen. And they mess up our church. But somebody has to care about them. And it doesn't matter how much it costs. God help us to care. God help us. See, we would have compassion over a drowning child or our world has more compassion on a stinking cat today than they have on children. I hate cats. Don't hate me. It's the only animal, it's the only domesticated animal that's not mentioned in your Bible. There's a reason for that. God doesn't even like them. Lost some of you now. Just get over it. you see somebody that's dying in front of you. Have you ever watched somebody die? Man, it's just the most helpless thing you've ever... What are you going to do for somebody while they're dying? What would you... Well, you'd do anything to save their life, wouldn't you? You would do that as a human. You would do anything to save somebody's life. As a father, you'd do anything to save your child or your grandchild or your spouse. You'd do anything... Much less somebody that's just another human being. What are you doing to save their soul that's going to live forever? What are you doing there? What are you doing for them? You've got a good missions program, but you need to have a great missions program. My church needs to have a great missions program. I'm not satisfied with it. And I know he's not either. And that's why he's having this thing. For you and for us. Beloved, listen. The cry, which cry is greater tonight? Send somebody to help somebody on the earth, to help somebody, you know, fix their life, or to send somebody to help somebody get ready for heaven. But send. We need compassion. And I'll tell you this much, and I'm done. We need a little travail. Wait, and you're talking about travail. You know, not much is said about that these days. It really isn't. But it's very clear in Romans chapter 9. Why don't you flip over there real quick and I'll be done. I love the book of Romans. You know, every major Bible doctrine in your Bible is dealt with to some degree in the book of Romans. You want to know Bible doctrine? Study the book of Romans. Every major Bible doctrine is mentioned in there. It's tremendous. What a great book of the Bible. Well, you know, Brother Paul, this is a parenthetical chapter, they call that. And he goes from chapter 8, you know, talking about the Spirit of God and His dwelling work and our and the eternality of our great salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, you know, chapter 9, 10, 11, Brother Paul is dealing, you know, the book of Romans is written to a Gentile crowd, the Romans, right? But he's also now, he's kind of focusing now on the Jews that are as well part of the Roman church. You, when you're reading your Bible, make sure you might get in your mind, you know, who's this talking to? What direction is he going here? What's it saying to these people? What's it saying to me? Well, he gets to talking there. Look at verse number 1. When I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Why does he even have to equivocate this? But he does. The Spirit of God tells him to. He said, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And here's a statement now. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Great heaviness, continual sorrow. And then he further explains, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. You know what he's saying? You know what he's saying. You don't have to be a genius to figure this out. I would allow myself to be cursed and damned to hell in order for my people, the Jew, to be saved. You know, somebody one time said to me, you know, Paul knew that couldn't happen. That's why he wrote that. He just wrote chapter 8 and said, nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You know, what a snot to say something like that. Amen? Can you say snot in the pulpit? Your pastor probably wouldn't because he's a genteel, nice man, but I'm not that way, all right? I'm just telling you, what a ridiculous statement to say. The Spirit of God told him to write that because I believe that the Spirit of God knew that's what Paul had in his heart. Paul believed that, and Paul was absolutely ready to have that. He was ready to go to hell for his people. I don't know about you, beloved, but when was the last time that you literally wrestled and travailed with God in pain of soul and spirit for anybody in your family that was lost, much less somebody you don't know? How many of you have ever heard of Praying Hyde, the great missionary Praying Hyde? Amazing. The stories of that man. His prayer journals are incredible. You know, the story is told that he had to come off of the field for a period of time because he was having tremendous, you know, pressure and grief and problems in his innards. They couldn't figure it out. They didn't have CAT scans and MRIs and that kind of hooey stuff. They didn't have that stuff. And so they just did the best they could in those days. And the physician finally said to Mr. Hyde, well, Mr. Hyde, where is your pain centrally located? And he said, right about here, right in about the center of my chest. And the doctor said, Mr. Hyde, to the best of my ability to explain to you, I can't really even hardly get this out of my mouth, but the issue is, have you experienced some great emotional strain recently? And Hyde had been known to pray upwards of 10 straight hours for lost people. In grief of soul, and you and I can't even imagine in our mind. The doctor came about to understand that he said, something catastrophic has happened inside of you. Your heart has moved itself aside. It's displaced itself. And the only thing that would cause something like that to happen is the greatest of stress or the greatest of travail and grief. And that's indeed what had happened to this good man. He lost his health for the God of heaven, and for the lost that God had sent him to. You know what the cry is today, Brother Rex? You know what the cry is today? Save yourself. You know? Be careful. Don't overdo. I mean, good heavens, man. Don't overdo. I mean, you know, you got your health to think of. You don't overdo. Don't make sure your family's in church every service. I mean, you know, that's just the preacher and his family and, you know, a couple of those crazy people at church. They got to go to every service. Don't overdo. Don't harm yourself. Be careful. Don't overdo. Don't be fanatical about these things. You know, you're just a Christian. I tell you something, beloved. Today's 2020 Christianity is don't let the gospel cost you anything. That's the truth. You got to take care of home, you know. Got to take care of Amboy, right? I loved the way that Brother Angel said that last night, both in Jerusalem and all Judea. Yes, take care of Amboy. What county is this? Leaf County? Whatever. Nope. Oh, yeah, General Lee County. Yeah, sure. You bunch of hillbillies. I knew I didn't like it here. Amen. Take care of Amboy. Take care of Lee County. Take care of Illinois. Take care of the United States. Take care of the rest of the world all at the same time. You're not going to reach all of Amboy. You're not going to reach all this county and this state. God knows they need it. They're not going to do it, but you ought to seek to do it. And while you're doing it, make sure you're sending and sending and sending and sending money and more money and more money and more gifts and more kindness and more prayers and more attention and more emails and more phone calls and more cards and more whatever you've got to do. Send, travail for the things of God. It ought to cost us some things. You want to know what Jesus meant? You want to know what He meant when He said, whosoever will save his life shall what? And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall. You want to know what that means? Then try living it. This is not cryptic. He's not talking in cryptic things. He's not trying to mess with our minds. It's one of the ironies of the Bible, beloved. It really is. And I say that carefully. I'm not trying to say God's ironic, but there are some ironies in Scripture, certainly. But what it always does, what the ironies of the Bible do, it turns the world philosophies and even our Christian-minded philosophies upside down. You want to run around this life trying to get and make money and do all those kinds of things. You know, there's nothing wrong with money. Buddy, I like folding money. Can I get an amen? I like me a little fold money. I don't have much of that because I'm married and I have grandchildren. You know what I found, brother, about money? When you don't have it, it's terribly inconvenient. Really? I mean, come on, isn't it? It's inconvenient. But money is not it. The reality, eternally speaking, is if that's the way you're going to live, again, there's nothing wrong working hard, nothing wrong with getting and all that kind of stuff, but if that's the reason you're living, you're going to lose. So desperately. So desperately. I can't wait, preacher, for judgment day. During the tribulation period, when we're up in heaven, you know, and we're at the judgment seat of Christ, the only place it fits in prophecy, right? I mean, it really is. The only place in prophecy that the judgment seat of Christ fits. I can't wait. You know, the Bible says that your pastor is going to sit down with the chief shepherd and give an account of you. I had a guy argue with me. I'm going to account of myself. You know, no, you're not, sweetie. And your wife ain't giving the account either. Amen. And so, anyway, this guy, you know, I said, no, I'm going to give an account of you. The Bible says that you ought to obey those that have the rule over you, that they may, they're going to give an account with you of you, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. Amen. And you know, I think of that Lita Merrill, Miss Lita, right, Giddy? Remember her? She loved you, didn't she? You loved her. She's a precious little widow lady. I can't wait. When they call the name Lita Merrill in heaven, I'm going to probably have a conniption fit. You know, that's my girl, man. Yoo-hoo! Man, she, you know, give your pastor that blessing. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Live right. Do right. Have some compassion. Have some travail. And be a soul winner. And don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Amen. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. And this is why Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's just the truth of it. It pains me tonight, Pastor, that the cry from hell doesn't affect me enough. It pains me. I'm not kidding you. Every time I preach this message, and I've preached it 3 or 4 times maybe, and I change some things and so I don't get used to it. It costs you to put your kid on a plane. Yes. Those missionaries, they don't get it, man. I promise you, Nathan don't get it. How much it costs you and that sweet lady for them to go. They try to, you know, smile. You know, we're going. No, they don't get it. My son's pretty much an idiot. He doesn't get it. All he does is pile my grandkids on a plane, fly them to Ireland, thousands of miles away. Hey, Dad, love you. Miss you. Send money. And my heart's just exploding. I'm dying, man. That's my only boy. I remember him was so tiny and little and following me around and getting in my way, and I'd kick him in the backside, you know. And, you know, just costs us to send our sons. Costs us to send our daughters. It costs us to let our kids go. It costs us to let them go in the ministry. And it costs our churches. It costs us. But doesn't it resonate tonight in our minds that it's worth it? Because of the cry from hell? You know what the word send, of course, speaks of the duty that we have. But the word lest they, you know what that speaks of? And I'm done. Consequences. I'll be done quicker than Brother Angel, all right? That'll make me happy. It speaks of consequences. What consequences? Send lest they come to what, church? A place of torment. It speaks to me as a Christian. I want you to go over to Ezekiel, if you would, chapter 33. You might have to use your index. I'm sure you know this scripture, or as you've heard it, alluded to it, or whatever. And the preacher, the man of God, the Son of Man, he says this. God says to him in Ezekiel 33 and verse 7, "So thou, O Son of Man," I don't think you'll be doing a disservice to the scripture. I wrote my name over that phrase, Son of Man. I wrote Darren over there. You write your name, don't write Darren. "So thou, O Son of Man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. And if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." I look down there at verse 11. "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Ridiculous Calvinists that teach otherwise. Say amen. Yeah. I'm saying to you tonight, beloved, as a preacher, it speaks to me as a preacher, but also as a Christian. And I know that's Old Testament, and I understand the principle, and I get what it is. But, beloved, we are watchmen today, warning the world to flee from the wrath to come. I know preachers have been saying for many, many years, Jesus is coming soon. But he's coming is sooner today than it was yesterday and the week before. And I know it might be 10 years from now. I don't know. I can't even imagine that. I mean, I said that 30 years ago for sure. I'm telling you, he's coming soon. And I'm saying to you that it is our duty to be a witness and our duty to go where other people can't go and to pray for missionaries that are going to places that we can't go. And like the preacher said last night, and you know it so, we can't fulfill the Great Commission without our missionaries. And we can't do it without giving them money so they can get it done. Amen? I know, you know, guys that preach around this country, you know, I don't mind them getting money from churches, but you know, they can get a job here in the United States like your pastor does and like I have. Guy's planting a church in the States, you know what? He ought to go get a job and work along with his men. Amen? There's nothing worse than a lazy chicken-eating preacher. Nothing wrong with chicken-eating, but laziness is the worst stinking sin I can think of in a Christian. Amen? Come on, say amen. Nothing worse than laziness. I'm telling you, our missionaries can't do that. We've got to support them. If Philip goes to the immigration there, we're the only crazy country in the world that lets people come in and be a drain on our society than our citizens. We're the only nutcases to do that. Other countries don't do that. If you're a drain on the society, you're out. So as he goes over there, your precious pastor's son and daughter, they can't go down there to that place and you know just live off the land. They've got to prove that they have money coming from sponsors, just like my son has to. I'm saying to you tonight, if we don't support them and give them money, then they're going to come home. And guess what, friend? People that go to hell from those places because we didn't give and we didn't help, their blood's going to be dripping off our hands. I think with all my heart, the judgment seat of Christ, if there's anything that terrifies me about the future, it's that. I'm not kidding you. I start thinking about that and I get fretful. I fret over it. Because I don't think I'm doing enough. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't think you're doing enough either. I'm not trying to confess your sin along with mine, but it's a fact. We must do more and we must give more and send more and send our sons and everybody we can. You know what an atheist said? He said this, "You Christians, you don't really believe what you say you believe. You say you believe Jesus is the Savior, and you say you believe that He's the only way to heaven, and you say there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You say that, but you don't really believe it. And you know what? They got us. He said, and he equivocated his statement with this, if you really believe that, you'd crawl through glass to tell people about that Jesus you say you believe in. You'd give up everything to make sure that everybody you know was going to heaven. And you'd never let a one of us atheists walk by you without giving them a gospel tract or telling them about this Jesus you say you believe in. They got us. Say amen. They got us, man. Somebody wrote this thing years ago, and I copied it off, and it speaks of consequences, and I'm done. He said, the guy wrote this. He said, my friend, I stand in the judgment now, and I feel that you're to blame somehow. Now, on earth, I walked with you day by day, and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord of truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to Him. We lived together on this earth. You never told me of the second birth. Now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention Him. You taught me many things, it's true. I called you friend and trusted you. But I've learned now that it's too late. You could have kept me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die and knew I'd never live on high. And yes, I called you friend in life and trusted you through joy and strife. And yet on coming to the end, I cannot call you now my friend. Beloved, there's consequences for us if we don't tell, and if we don't send, and if we don't give and pray and even go ourselves. Amen. There's consequences for us, but the worst consequences are for them. Hell. Send someone. Send someone, lest my loved ones come to this place of torment. Beloved, I want to say to you, that's the cry of the heart of God, and that's the cry of the souls in hell tonight. My question is, do you hear it? My son, before he was even saved, Pastor, and he heard preaching like this all the time from preachers and itinerant preachers and other missionaries and all that kind of stuff. And one day when he's about 10 years old, he came to me and he said, Daddy, I'm going to be a missionary to Ireland. I said, would God call you? He said, no, I just told him I would go. He volunteered. Well, he got saved about 4 years later, and God kept him to that volunteerism. You say, can that happen? Well, it did, apparently. There's a clowns over there. You know, you don't. You say, there's so many, too many people tonight waiting on a call. Yeah. I need a call from God. What do you mean you need a call? You got a brain in your head?
Yeah.
You've got a command. What do you mean a call? You've gotten a command. That's more important than a call. You don't need a command. You don't need a call. You've got a command. And furthermore, you know what? If you volunteer, I'll bet you God will take you up on it. Amen? I don't think He's ever said to somebody that wanted to do something momentous for Him, no, I'm going to find somebody else. If He'd ever done that, He'd have done it for this dude. He didn't get much when He got me. Say amen to that. Yeah. I'm just telling you tonight, friend, God wants to use you. He wants to use you to help missionaries. I know you're helping missionaries. You got a missionary from this church. He's a great young man. I love him. I loved him and his sweet wife and those precious kids before I loved and knew your pastor and his sweet wife. I love that guy. He's doing a great job. You ought to be proud. Can I get an amen? You ought to be proud. You should be proud. Not sinfully proud, but proud and thankful and happy. But we need more. And he needs more help. My son needs help. Terry Angel's son needs help. And how many missionaries do you want? I've got about 20 emails of missionaries on here that I can give you if you'd like to. Let's help them. Do what we can. I know everybody can't give $10,000 every month to missions, and every church can't do that. I didn't think we'd ever do something like that. But God's doing it, and He's using people to get it done, and He wants to use you. So, 100% participation. If everybody got a card, preacher, I'm sure you did. You put something on that and turn it. If it's a quarter, little kid, do something. Amen? 100% participation, because there's somebody from hell tonight crying, send lest they. And God the Father is saying the same. Father,